we might be in the middle of a pandemic, but he's still alive. There's really never any reason not to praise God. As we were singing today, like we could sit and think of 10,000 reasons. There's so many reasons to praise God. And then if you sat some more, you could think of 10,000 more. We serve a God that is faithful. We serve a God that overcomes. And I don't know about you, but I'm going to put my faith in him. There's all sorts of different things to put your faith in out there, but I'm going to put my faith in the one that's overcome the grave, my goodness. And if he can do that, he can do anything. And so that's why we're here this morning. We serve a God that overcomes. We serve a God that is worthy of our praise. We serve a God that is worthy of our worship. We serve a God that is very much so alive and active in each and every one of our lives. And for this, I am very thankful. So thank you so much for coming this morning. You may be seated. So welcome to another edition of church, extra leg room edition. We're doing what we can, following all the government rules, and still having a great time. If you're watching online, welcome. If you're here in person, welcome. So I'm continuing on in a series. This wasn't initially a series in my head. It just kind of happened. Now it's a three-part series. This is part two. This is the sequel, and it's the prequel to next week. So we're talking about subversion and submission. Subversion was a word God gave me a few weeks ago, and now I just can't help but see it everywhere. It's pretty wild. And what that word means is the process of overthrowing, overturning, destroying, or undermining the establishment or the principles of something. So this is what God does to the powers that be in the world continually. All the powers of darkness, he continually overturns them and overthrows them and destroys and undermines all their works. This is often how God works throughout the Bible, all sorts of stories of him doing this. And submission is a more familiar word that means essentially to come under the authority of somebody or something. And essentially the main point of the sermon, my thesis, the big thing I want you to take away is that we need to follow God's leading in our life. Walk in his ways, not the world's ways, not our own ways. And last week we looked at why we need to submit to God's version of morality and justice, because his versions of those are very different than the world's, very different than ours. This week we're going to look at why you need to submit to God when we're encountering opposition and oppression. And what we're going to specifically look at this morning is how Jesus subverted the Roman Empire. And we're going to look at various passages of Scripture, various stories. And the way that Jesus does this is pretty wild. So something to keep track of here, and this is a little bit heady, this is a little bit technical. So when Jesus is coming to the earth, the real empire that he overthrows is actually the empire of darkness, the empire of evil, all the works of Satan, the power of sin. That's what he's really doing. But what you're going to see here is that the Roman occupiers of Israel, when Jesus arrived, they're kind of like a stand-in and a metaphorical representation of this spiritual oppression. So what you're going to see continually throughout Scripture and actually continually in your daily life is there's always a pairing of the natural and the supernatural. One of those realms we can see and one we can't. And so sometimes when God is trying to teach us something, he's going to pair the natural with the supernatural to give us an idea of what's really going on. So there's always two sides of the coin. You don't have to get weird about it, but yeah, there's always a spiritual and a natural at the same time. And what you're going to see is how Jesus kind of shows up and he undermines and overthrows the authority in both realms, showing that he really is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in every which way. And we're only going to go into the beginning part of his story, not even the end part where it gets real, real crazy and gets real awesome. But this is what Jesus was doing continually. So at the end of the day, we know that he actually unseats and usurps the powers that be on both realms. So it might seem, you know, there's emperors after Jesus came and died and rose again, but he's the one that really sits on the throne, and that's what he proved. And of course, he showed the devil whose boss is Volo while he was at it. So again, big point, why we need to submit to God. That's what we're going to be looking at. God's ways are different than our ways. So let's dive into some fun stories here. So I'm going to be continuing to give you, like I did last week, some historical context on scripture stories. And because that gives you a better idea of what they're really about. And I think actually just makes them cooler and more profound. And they can speak even more deeply to you in all sorts of different ways. So as we were talking about when last week, Jonah was kind of going head-to-head with the Assyrian Empire, and he ended up going and preaching the gospel even though he didn't want to. They ended up getting saved, and they decided, you know what, we're going to follow this God of yours. And they did so for a good while, but then they eventually did revert back to their evil ways, and then they ended up invading Israel like it looked like they were going to do. And they took the vast majority of Israel captive, again, sold them into slavery, and scattered them all throughout the known world. And this is why we call them the 10 lost tribes of Israel. They are just gone to the historical record. And then a little while after that, the Babylonian Empire rose up. They took over the Assyrians, and they also came into Israel, and they took the last few tribes that were still remaining and faithful to God, and who had since walked away from God, and they took control of them too. Then after the Babylonians, we have the Persian Mede Empire. They showed up, they took over, and ruling and reigning. And then after them, the Greeks came. There's movies on this where the Greeks go head-to-head with the Persians. And finally, we have this guy named Julius Caesar who rises up out of the Republic of Rome, makes it a dictatorship, and so begins the rise of the Roman Empire. And this is when Jesus shows up, right as the empire is tentacly on their first emperor. So Julius Caesar was a part of the Republic, and he became the first dictator. His successor was a guy named Octavian, who was given the new name Augustus. He became the first emperor of Rome. And so as you could imagine, the Jews are very frustrated because they have been repeatedly taken over time and again, and they keep coming under new management, and that's very annoying, and they're being oppressed heavily, taxed like no one's business. They're very, very frustrated. So a good chunk of the Old Testament is pointing forward to this coming of a Messiah, a hero figure that's going to save the day. It's going to restore the kingdom of Israel. And so that is what people are holding on to. So Jesus is born during the reign of Emperor Augustus. So he's the adoptive son of Julius Caesar. Technically, I think it's his great-nephew. But anyways, Augustus really added to the glory of Rome. He won lots of battles, expanded the empire, ruled it with an iron fist. And he was actually celebrated as a savior of mankind. And you'd see this continually in the writings of the day. So he had seemingly brought peace and salvation and freedom and order to the known world. And how he did this is he severely oppressed people. Actually, 97% of people in this empire were actually would qualify as being in poverty. And of course, they had really big armies, and so it was really hard to step out of line. Anyways, he kicked off a 200-year era known as the Pax Romana, which is the peace of Rome. So he's seen as this big hero figure in their culture. And actually, all throughout the empire, people would walk around these messengers, and they would talk about the deeds of Augustus. They would proclaim the good news of Augustus, or the gospel of Augustus. So in the Greek, and what they're using there is the word euangelion, which is where we get the word evangelical, evangelism, evangelist, also where we get the word gospel from. So people are going around and they're talking about this gospel of Augustus and how great he is, the good news of Augustus. So Caesar Augustus, he actually began to be worshipped as a god. As I said, his original name is Octavian. He was given a new name, Augustus, and that name means worthy of worship. If you didn't know, that's what the month of August comes from, this guy, his name, kind of a big deal. July comes from his adoptive father, Julius. Anyway, so when Julius Caesar died, he was deified, he was worshipped as a god after he died. And so Augustus would go by the title of Son of God. And all the coins that are made during this time actually would have Augustus's image on them, and you would see the words in Greek, though, Son of God written on the side, or Son of the Divine. And all future emperors after Augustus will also have this title, Sons of God. So by the time Jesus starts his ministry, Augustus has come and gone, and a new one, Tiberius, has come, still known as the Son of God. So this is the context Jesus is showing up in. And his story starts with his family having to travel to Bethlehem for a Roman census. So basically what Rome is doing is they're trying to get better numbers of who's in the empire so they can tax them better. They want more money. And so Jesus' family has to go all the way to Bethlehem, which is where their ancestors were from. And there's no room for Jesus to be born in a regular house or anything like that, or an inn. And so he's born in a stable. And this begins the story of how Jesus starts to turn the whole world upside down, showing them that he was God. And somehow he subverted the power of supposedly the greatest and most powerful civilization of all time. So we're going to compare the story of Jesus' birth with what's called the Gospel of the Birth of Augustus. And so we actually have this story of Augustus's, it's inscribed on a pillar in modern-day Turkey. Back in the day, it would have been referred to as Asia Minor. And this is what it says here. It says, all the cities unanimously adopt the birthday of the divine Caesar as the beginning of the year. The birthday of the god Augustus has been for the whole world the beginning of the good news concerning him. Therefore, let a new era begin from his birth. He who being sent to us and our descendants as Savior has put an end to war and has set all things in order. And whereas having become the manifestation of God, Caesar has fulfilled all the hopes of earlier times. So this is written about 5 to 7 years before Jesus is born. Now here's the gospel of Jesus, which you're probably a little more familiar with, the good news of Jesus. So Augustus had these evangelists essentially walking around proclaiming this message of how great he was. God happened to send some angels to proclaim of how great Jesus was. So first of all, we have in Luke 1, I'm going to summarize these pretty quickly. God sends an angel to Mary telling her that God has supernaturally placed a baby in her womb. Verse 35 says, the angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy and will be called the Son of God. There's that same title again, the Son of God. We have in Matthew 1, an angel is telling Joseph that God has supernaturally placed a baby in his fiancée's womb. Verse 22 says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So again, note that in Augustus' gospel, it said he was the manifestation of God. And this is what Jesus was prophesied to be, Emmanuel, God with us, this manifestation, physical manifestation of God, God that walks among us, God that's human. And then thirdly, we have God sending angels to talk to shepherds when Jesus is born and right by Bethlehem. There's a bit of a longer text here, Luke 2, 8 through 14. It says, that night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. So if you didn't realize before, all these proclamations of Jesus the second he's showing up are actually a direct shot at the Roman Empire, direct shot at the ways of the world. It specifically flies right in the face of everything that's been said about who Augustus is, and that Augustus really isn't the savior of the world. I like actually how definitive the message of God is, saying that Jesus is the savior, the Messiah, the Lord. And he's the one that's going to bring peace on earth. So if you didn't realize before, these messages about who Jesus was, they're fighting words. The second that Jesus is showing up and all this is being proclaimed about him, it is in direct opposition to the way of the world. So there's all sorts of similarities between these two different gospel stories here. So Augustus, he's trumped up as this bringer of peace, the savior of the world, the son of God, the physical manifestation of God, this divine ruler. And in Jesus' origin story, his beginning on this earth, God shows everyone really quickly who's really boss, who really holds the power. All of heaven opens up when Jesus is born and proclaims him as the Lord and Savior of the world. See, Augustus just had regular human beings proclaiming his glory and his message. God sent angels. Big power move right there. See, the angels, they proclaimed Jesus as the real Savior, the real Son of God, the real human manifestation of God on earth, the real divine ruler, whose kingdom, in fact, will never end. And in fact, this ruler, this Jesus, he's been proclaimed about for hundreds of years. And all sorts of prophetic words have been written about him. So Jesus isn't a copy of Augustus. He's the real deal. He's the one and only. He's the original. Yet so many people missed the boat on Jesus. So many people didn't recognize that he was God, that he was God among us. And that's because they didn't recognize that God's ways aren't our ways. People assumed, you know, this Messiah, this hero, was going to come as this conquering king, not a baby wrapped snugly in tight cloth in a manger. God's ways are so different. But he did this to subversively point out who the real ruler was, who was really in charge, who really had power. See, to show all of this, God purposely arranged Jesus to be born in this stable, in an insignificant village, in a tiny subjugated country, to a poor family. And he's born during this time where there's a guy who is in a place of power like no one has ever been before. God went out of his way to purposely show that the earthly definitions of power and privilege drastically pale in comparison to God's heavenly authority. See, God's ways aren't our ways. Sometimes when we face opposition and oppression, God will actually allow our situation to be made worse and worse. And when his breakthrough does come, it's going to be an even greater victory, and it's going to be even more obvious that God is working and that no one else can ever take credit for it. Because in the natural, it makes no sense for a ruler of the world, for the true king, for the true Messiah, for the true Lord, to show up in a stable, to show up in the middle of nowhere, to be born into a poor family in a subjugated country. It makes no sense. But again, God's ways aren't our ways. See, there's all sorts of people in this church that can tell you of times in their life where God told them to do something that seemed kind of counterintuitive, that would actually seemingly make their current situation worse. I know there's many testimonies in this church of people that have been struggling financially, that have been going through a time of financial difficulty, and God has come to them and saying, hey, I want you to give a gift to somebody, or I want you to give an offering to the church. And again, in the natural, that makes no sense. Why would you give away money when you're struggling financially? But when people step out in faith and they do this, they will see time and again that God will step in and reward them for their faith and give them a blessing of some kind. Again, that just makes no sense to the world, but God does not operate according to the world's standards. God's ways can seem so backward, so counterintuitive, so strange, but really they're the only things that work. As we continue in Scripture this morning, we're going to see how, again, God's ways work differently, and we're going to see how they work differently in a different facet. And again, it's just going to show us that we have a deep need for Him. We have a deep need to submit to His ways and ask for His help and His guidance. See, many of the issues we face, they're actually supernatural in nature rather than natural. And we keep trying to fix supernatural issues with natural responses, and they don't work. See, we really need God's help to guide us in this spiritual realm. As I was saying, don't need to get weird about it. There is always a natural and spiritual facet to basically everything. Even ourselves are like that. We are both a spiritual being and a natural being. That's just the way God has set up the world. And actually, when we're encountering all this opposition and all sorts of issues in our life, it's always a good thing to remember Ephesians 6:12. It says this, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places," meaning in the spiritual realm. Again, as I was saying, people thought Jesus is going to overthrow Rome in the natural, but what he was doing was unseating these powers of darkness in the spiritual realm. He was showing that he is the true ruler. And again, as he did that, he discredited Rome in a natural way as well and showed that he was the ruler, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords in both the spiritual and the physical. So here's a story, a very famously weird story in the Bible where Jesus is subverting both the natural authority and the supernatural authority at the same time. This one can be extremely confusing to read if you don't know the context of the time and know that there's both physical and spiritual elements to this story. So we thought Jonah was weird. This is another famously weird story. This comes from Luke 8. I'm going to summarize it rather than just read straight from the text. So Jesus starts by crossing the Sea of Galilee up in northern Israel. And he's going to go to this group of cities that were built by the Greeks and the Romans. So kind of a weird thing that's way different than our current society is we're used to like very fine borders, and you know where the authority of Canada like begins and ends. Because of all these empires that had been around all over the place, around the whole Mesopotamian area, this part of Asia anyways, you have all of these cities and city-states that are remnants of previous empires. So Jesus is going to these city-states that are founded by the Greeks and are very Romanized. So they do not come under the authority of the capital of Jerusalem whatsoever. They don't have the same culture as Jesus' people, don't speak the same language. And so he's heading over, and they're basically like a neighboring city to where he mostly grew up, just headed over to the other side of the lake. And as he goes there, all the disciples are kind of freaking out because they really shouldn't be there. This is where their oppressors are. They're going to stick out like a sore thumb. They don't look like these people. They don't speak the same language. These people worship a different god. They're pagans. They do all sorts of very strange things. It's very dangerous for Jesus and his disciples to go there. But this is part of God's mission because he came to reach everybody. So he comes ashore, and he happens to land right where the tombs are, this big old graveyard. And in Jewish culture and religious tradition, this is an unclean area. You're not supposed to be hanging out in places of tombs and graveyards. And then to make matters worse, they're surrounded by a herd of pigs, which, as you know, even today, Jewish people do not eat pork or ham. Pigs are considered an unclean and very vile animal to them. So they're totally surrounded by lots of different stuff. And why the pigs are there is because Romans eat pigs, and they'd often use them as sacrifices to their gods. So again, you can see there's a natural thing there with the pigs and a supernatural there as well. So then to make matters even worse, they're met by a naked man, which again, in Jewish culture, Jewish religious tradition, this is a big no-no. If you've ever read the story of Noah, that would be where that element comes into place. This is also something that's deemed unclean and not good. And to make matters yet again worse, this man happens to be possessed by demons. Not a good scene. And he is so possessed by demons, so messed up, that he's actually known to break through metal, that he can't even be shackled down because he is so supernaturally strong. And he basically wanders around tombs and cuts himself and shrieks. Very scary. So it's basically when Jesus is showing up, and the second they step foot on the shoreline, they are surrounded in every which way by all sorts of things that would be freaking them out and all sorts of really bad things in their culture, completely surrounded by all sides. So again, we see God doing some strange stuff. Jesus is leading his followers into a place that they're completely surrounded. And again, this seems like, why would you do that? This is illogical. But again, God knows what he's doing. His ways are not our ways. So the second Jesus shows up, the demons in this guy begin to freak out because they know that he is the Most High. They know he's the one that actually has the authority. Jesus asks this demon-possessed guy what his name is, and he says, Legion, for we are many. So what he's saying there is he's using the Roman military term for the largest grouping of their military. So this, he's referring to a grouping of 3,000 to 6,000 soldiers. So he's kind of referring to that there's thousands of demons inside of him, like a Roman legion. And so what's happening here is basically a key concept to remember is that whenever we worship something, we allow that something to have influence into our life. So in the Christian perspective, when we put God into a place of honor and influence and proclaim him as Lord of our lives, that allows God to come into our lives and influence us. And actually, he transforms us from the inside out. That same principle happens in every facet of our lives. Whenever we put something in a position of power and influence and actual like lordship over our life, we are giving it permission to come into our lives and transform us and change us. So this, in this guy's case, obviously this is really crazy, but in today's case, sometimes the big thing that we worship is the opinion of others. And when you live your life like that, that is going to transform you from the inside out. Sometimes we live our life, say, I don't know, like hockey is the big thing. And if you were to look at people whose hockey is their life, you'll notice they have this very unique culture that people can't quite put their finger on of why that happens. But anyways, whenever you put anything in the power and the position of where God is supposed to be, it will change you and it will affect you in one way or another. This guy is a purposefully extreme example, which the Bible is full of, and it's just to show the power of Jesus, essentially. So what's going on here is if the Romans, they worshiped thousands and thousands of false gods. They were they had a pantheon of gods, and they're pagan. So evidently this guy might have been like a super devout worshiper of all the Roman gods. And he basically had all of them, all these false gods, all of these demonic spirits living inside of him. This is why he is so like extremely overpowered and crazy, basically. And Jesus, essentially, when he's meeting him, he's going toe-to-toe with the entire might of the Romans in a spiritual, demonic sense. And again, these demons know that Jesus is far more powerful than all of them combined. And so they beg and say, God, don't send us away to hell. And in the same story in Matthew says, God knew it wasn't time yet for that. And so anyways, they beg to be sent into this herd of pigs, thinking it's an opportunity for them to get away, to survive longer. So Jesus casts them out and sets this man free, and they enter the pigs. And then we don't really know what's going on here, but these pigs just go crazy, and they have this big stampede, and they just run off a cliff into the Sea of Galilee. And pigs can swim, by the way, but these end up all drowning. So I think what's really going on here is it's showing you how bad demons are for you, that they are hell-bent on your destruction. And this is the second they showed up in these animals, that's what happened. Some people think Jesus killed the pigs. No, he didn't. It's more of the demons are what's at work there. So again, to further the context, is pigs are a symbol of Rome. There's some evidence that one of the legions of Rome, of the Romans that was garrisoned in Israel, specifically adopted the pig as their symbol. You'll see in a lot of movies with the Roman Empire, they walk around with these big banners, and each legion would have its own like animal or symbol for their company. And so we know from historian Josephus that some Romans did this. But in general, pigs being in Israel was basically a big slap in the face to Jewish culture. They kind of just their presence alone would be used to torment Jews because they're not supposed to go anywhere near pigs. They're not supposed to eat them, but yet Romans are bringing them all over the place. So again, they're just a symbol of Roman occupation, which again is a symbol of the occupation of the powers of hell, the powers of the demonic that are in our life and all over the place. So when Jesus is driving out these demons that resulted in these pigs being driven into the Sea of Galilee, this big lake, this is, again, a metaphor and is pointing to of how Jesus is going to do this to the Roman Empire. He's going to drive out the powers that be, both naturally and supernaturally. He's going to show them who the real authority is. He's going to unseat them from their position of power. And if you know the Bible, you know that this is what Jesus does ultimately to the powers of darkness, to the devil and his cronies. He drives them into the lake of fire, which is another phrase for hell. So that's this whole story basically is a metaphor at the same time of actually happening of what Jesus does in a supernatural way. I know this is very advanced and a little bit heady, but I think it's super cool that this is what's really going on in this story. So Jesus is essentially, he's both subverting the power of the Roman Empire and showing that he has power over the powers of darkness at the same time. So again, this story is showing us that we desperately need God's help. We cannot see into the spiritual realm unless something supernatural happens. Sometimes God can help us out there. But in general, we are flying blind. We have no idea what's really going on. There's all sorts of angels all around us continually. They're fighting demons. All sorts of crazy stuff is going on. And it's not up for us. It's not us. Not to us to hold that big burden of what that's, you know, what's really going on out there. We just trust that God has got that under control. God is fighting battles that we don't even know nothing about. So when we're encountering opposition and we're encountering oppression in this world, we have to realize that it's not just in the natural, it's in the supernatural. And so we desperately need God's help to help us on that side of the equation especially. We need God's help to wage war correctly and to actually overcome what we're facing. Then the final story we're going to look at is how God handles seemingly no-win situations. Jesus was put in these, actually, continually. No-win situations. And with the super complicated culture of the time, with all the different religious sects and all the different cultures that were around, Jesus is able to navigate all of these issues as expertly. It always just blows my mind reading how he did that. And time and again, he's put in these seemingly no-win situations. And I think we can also get ourselves in very complicated, seemingly no-win situations where it's hard for us to discern what is right, what is true, what is the proper course of action. How do we get out of this? And again, as we were looking at, God sometimes allows us to be surrounded by you know, in every which way. And he'll do that purposefully to set the stage for the miraculous, to set the stage for his power and majesty, so that when he does get you out of that jam, when he does come through, it's very obviously God. It's not you that made it out of there. You couldn't have done it on your own. It becomes a testimony. The test turns into a testimony. So here we have Luke 20. This is a famous trap that was set for Jesus. So people came up to Jesus and they asked him if it's right for the Jews to pay taxes to Caesar. So on the Jewish side, there's this coin that is being circulated amongst them that has the image of Caesar on it, and this coin proclaims the divinity of Caesar. So you'll see on this picture here, there's Augustus' head, and right next to his head, where his nose is on that side, you see the word D-I-V-I and then dot F. What that means, again, is the son of divine. So right on every coin, there's the image of Caesar saying, he is divine, he is God. And the Jews have to use these coins. And again, within the Jewish religious tradition, this is a big no-no. They're not allowed to have any image of any false god at all. This form of idolatry. It's another big slap in the face to Jewish culture that they have to do every bit of their commerce with this thing that proclaims that the Roman God is God. It would have been like absolutely repulsive to them to have to look at these coins continually. And if Jesus comes, you know, out in favor of supporting this Roman Empire, it would seem to be that, you know, he is promoting the deity of Caesar, that he is promoting the oppression of the Jews. Now, if he comes out in opposition to taxes, then it seems that, you know, he is a political insurrectionist and he could actually be thrown in jail or killed for saying you should not pay your taxes to Rome. So he's in a no-win situation. If he says, no, you shouldn't be paying your taxes, he can be thrown into jail or killed by the Romans. If he says, yes, you should, then he seems to be a betrayer of the Jewish people and someone that is saying that Caesar is God. This is his answer here. So in Luke 20, 23 through 26, says he saw through their trickery and he said, show me a Roman coin whose picture and title are stamped on it. Caesar's, they replied. Well then, he said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. So they failed to trap him by what he said in front of the people. Instead, they were amazed at his answer, and they became silent. So he navigates this no-win scenario that is both natural and supernatural in perspective by saying it's really not that big of a deal to give back to Caesar what is Caesar's. This coin bears his image, sure, he can have it. But then he says that we should give to God what's God's. And what he's meaning by that is, what bears the image of God? Whose image has God put, on? And biblically, what that is that we are made in the image of God. Jesus is saying that we should give our lives to God, that God is who owns us. So what's mere coins in comparison to our very lives? Again, he's showing in the natural, Rome seems to be in charge. It seems that they're in control of the economy, that everything flows through them. But in fact, he's showing that, wait a minute, no, God is who's in control. God is the one who actually has far more resources than Rome does. Psalm 24 says that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it belongs to him. See, God's economy vastly outweighs everyone else's. And, you know, it's our purpose in life to give ourselves to God and be used by him for his purposes, to be his currency in the world. So again, this was just a genius response that Jesus came up with that we're still in marvel at today. That he's able to navigate a situation where it seemed like there was no way out. He just completely stunned an entire crowd with his answer, which was a common thing that Jesus did. And again, that is just another reason why we need to submit to him. There's all sorts of situations you're going to find yourself in where you're not going to have the answer. You're not going to know what to say or what to do. And it's going to seem like no matter what you do, you're going to offend someone, you're going to hurt someone. And God can actually help you navigate through those situations. He can give you a supernatural answer to those situations and give you the right marching orders to get out of that. And to do so in a way that it just brings awe to the people looking on, and it just, you know, brings the glory of God. Submitting to God's leadership and his wisdom is so critical and so necessary for our victory. Whenever we are encountering opposition or oppression of any kind, to get out of that situation and do it in the right way, you're going to need God's wisdom. See, when we follow God's wisdom and his ways and walk in his power, we can undercut, we can undermine, we can overthrow, and we can ultimately destroy all the works of the enemy, all the obstacles, both natural and supernatural, that are going to be put in our way. But without him, we are going to be spinning our tires. We're going to be fighting battles that we're doomed to continue to fight because we have no hope or no power of ever overcoming them on our own. See, I think COVID is a big natural obstacle that we're facing. It has a very wide range of effects in many different ways. It seems that we're surrounded by every side. We've been trapped. See, in the natural, this situation is really not good. There seems to be very little reason for hope, very little reason for joy during this time, and a whole lot of reasons for despair. See, we have a virus that's killing people. We have a mental health crisis. We've got economic issues galore. We have things like spousal and child abuse that are rampant right now. We have pornography and drugs that are also sky high. We have people that are bitterly divided like never before, and pretty well all sorts of different issues. We have a church worldwide where the attendance is at a historic low. We have churches that are suffering mightily financially all over the world. It's a very bad scene in lots of different ways. But again, I think there is a biblical precedent for these situations. And as we've been looking at this morning, is that God works in some weird ways. He works in very strange ways that seem to go against our logic and our intuition. He moves in very counterintuitive ways. But again, God does this because he is setting the stage for a dramatic victory. See, Jesus arrived on the earth amidst the greatest and most powerful civilization of all time. He arrived in direct opposition to an extremely powerful leader. Now, during this time, I believe God can and will show up amidst this crazy time. We have a very powerful pandemic that is weighing us down, but we have a far more powerful God that can lift us up. Yes. See, everything in the natural seems to point to this being a good time or being a very bad time. But again, God likes to show up when the deck is stacked against him. I believe God can and he will use this pandemic for his glory. And he's going to do this in such a way that we can only marvel in sheer wonder. See, in the natural, we can't comprehend this. We can't think through that. But again, God's ways aren't our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And again, this other story we went through, God goes toe-to-toe with all this demonic power in Rome. He does it all in one shot, and he defeats it very easily. Again, we are surrounded by all sides. There's all sorts of issues. We know we've got health issues and economic issues, personal issues, church issues. God's coming up against all sorts of power right now, all sorts of demonic oppression in all sorts of different ways. But again, God can take all the power of the world and they could all team up and they still cannot hold a candle to him. He is still far more powerful. See, the church might have limited resources, but we serve a God that owns cattle on 1,000 hills. We serve a God that has far more resources beyond that we can even imagine. He owns everything in this world. We might be facing some extreme opposition right now, but God launched Christianity. He launched his mission to save the world in the midst of extreme opposition. And he can still launch us forward today, even when we're facing opposition and oppression. God always wins. He has the power to overcome any work of the enemy. And thirdly, Jesus, how he expertly navigated a no-win situation. We can have faith that God can help us navigate no-win situations. God can help us navigate situations where people are offended on both sides of the equation, where it seems that whatever answer you're going to give is going to offend someone, it's going to cause hurt, it's going to cause more division. God can give you an answer when you're in the midst of a foggy storm. He can point the right way to get out of there. And he can do so in a way that brings glory and honor and awe to him. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. As we sing many times, he is a way maker. That is who he is. So submission to God is critical. During this crazy time, may we have crazy faith. May we look at all the power and the authority and, you know, the chaos that is being caused throughout this whole world and remember that our God is greater, that our God is bigger, that our God is stronger. And in fact, it's not even close. Literally, the devil can throw the entire might and power of hell our way, and God can very easily swat it aside. He is so great, so much more greater, so much more powerful. And so during this crazy time, we can have faith, we can have hope, we can have trust, and we can have love. And have all of those in a supernatural abundance. So much so that the world can look at us and say, what is with you guys? You seem to have something different about you. And we do. We have the Almighty God in our corner. And in fact, he's actually living inside of us and is helping us walk through these very muddied waters right now. We can't see through the fog, but God sure can. So our faith and our trust and our hope is in him. I know for many of you, this has been a very, very hard time. And that's only natural. My goodness, we have been opposed in basically every which way naturally. This has been a hard time. So there's no shame in having difficulty. And actually, God guarantees us that in this life, we will have troubles. But we need to fear not because he has overcome the world. You know, it just blows my mind that the way that Jesus came to this earth was as a baby wrapped in a manger, my goodness. He came to this tiny little country that had been continually taken over, and he showed the entire world who really holds the power. And so may in this moment, and may God just bring back to your memory as we went through these scripture verses, that he has the power, that he has the authority, that he is the one who really sits on the throne of this world. And so maybe we have faith that somehow, some way, God is going to subvert all the powers of the enemy. He's going to completely undermine all the work that the enemy is attempting to do to bring down the church and, you know, to mess up our culture. God will come through. He will win. God has never lost yet. His record is, you know, an infinity and O. He's never lost. He's never going to lose. And so we can have faith in him today. So I'm just going to end in prayer, and I just believe what God wants to do today is just to increase your faith. I know a bunch of people are watching online, and God wants to increase your faith as well. There's all sorts of people that are struggling right now with fear and anxiety and depression and hopelessness. I believe God, can just invade our hearts and transform us from the inside out and bring us the hope and the joy and the love and the peace that we need. So let's just end in prayer here this morning. Dear God, we thank you that you are the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord. God, we thank you that you care about each and every one of our lives and that you came for each and every one of us. God, you care about every single situation that is going on in this church. And God, you hold the solution to every situation as well. God, for those that are struggling economically, may they realize that the God that they serve is the best economist in the world. May they realize that, God, that you have way more resources. Wherever we lack, God, that you hold the resources that they need. And so, God, may people know and have peace in this moment. They're going to be okay economically. God, when people are dealing with fear, they're feeling they're surrounded on all sides. May they realize it is not really the enemy that surrounds them. It is God's heavenly host that surrounds them. They are surrounded, God, but it's by you. You're in the situation. You're around it. You're above it. You're below it. You're in front of it. You're behind it. And so, God, may there just have this faith arise in the midst of fear that you are around us. God, a lot of people are very wary and focused on germs being all over the place, but may they instead focus on the fact that your mighty angels are all around us, that the presence of God is all around us and protecting us and guiding us during this very strange season. God, we pray even our children will have these revelations as they're about to go back to school in a few weeks. They say, God surrounds me and protects me because I'm his beloved kid. God, I pray in the midst of all this confusion that you're going to bring clarity. And God, that people would realize they do not have to hold the burdens of the world on their shoulders, but in fact, it is you who holds the world in your hands. And God, may people just know that you can see right through this fog, that you know how things are going to work out. And God, you know that you're going to use it for your glory. As you've declared, the gates of hell will not prevail over the church. You have guaranteed it that the church will prevail. And so God, may people realize that this week. May it sit deeply within their spirit. God, when they are seeing the bad news, when they're encountering, you know, sadness and fear, God, may they realize that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. God has given it a guarantee that those that remain in him are going to win. He's going to see things through to the end. He's going to triumph. And God, may we remember these Bible stories where Jesus was put in these situations where he faced some extreme opposition and oppression, and he won handedly. And so, God, may your faith arise within your church that you are going to win handedly. It's not even going to be in question. You're going to be so victorious that it's going to stun people. And so, God, may joy arise within your people this morning. A joy that actually precedes the situation even changing. A joy full of faith. That they can actually begin to praise you, God, in advance for what you're about to do. And also, God, that they can have faith that you're already doing things. And God, I pray that these people are going to be so full of joy and life and laughter and love that they're going to be a testimony to this community, because they're going to be so full of peace. And people are going to envy that and say, what do you have that I don't, and how can I get that? And God, I specifically just pray for our kids that they would receive these messages as well, that the Bible is going to become alive and real to them, and they're going to see of how you handled all sorts of situations, and they need not be afraid. We don't want our kids to live with a spirit of fear. We want them to live with the spirit of the Holy Spirit. We want them to be full of your spirit, God, and your love and your joy and your peace and your hope. So God, I pray you're going to be with your people today as they go, and you're going to continue to keep them safe, and you're going to continue to lift them up to a place of peace. You're going to lift them above the storm. And that, God, they're going to be able to see things far more clearly than they have been before. And God, I pray that people are actually going to be excited and looking forward to how in the world you're going to change this whole situation around. Because you're going to do it, and it's going to be awesome. In your name we pray. Amen.